And thank you so much, Hannah. We're going to look in Psalm 71. You should have a lesson there. It's entitled Press On, Praising God More. And we certainly have a wonderful God that loves us and cares for us and blesses us so we ought to give him praise and glory for that. I want to say thank you for praying for me. I went out to West Coast Baptist College and preached in chapel yesterday. So I left Monday morning at 6, got home at 7 this morning. So it was a great trip. Quick turnaround. We saw all the sights and sounds and everything as we drove by, stuck in traffic. But anyway, it was a great trip out of there, and I really feel blessed to be able to preach in that environment, in that setting, although I was a nervous wreck. But God got me through it. Amen. But Psalm 71, verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort, that thou hast given commandment to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. But by thee have I been holden up from the womb, that thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with the praise. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth, for mine enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know that the numbers thereof. I will go in strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. And who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and my comfort, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with thy psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee in my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. So here's David writing a great psalm here in reference to this matter of praising the Lord. And verse 14 is our text verse that we're going to start off of and then work our way through the psalm. It says, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. I think the longer that we're saved, the more there ought to be a spirit of praise and worship unto our God. I think that, sometimes what I'll do, you'll see somebody get saved and they're all excited about being saved and they'll be shouting, say amen in the church, and they'll be all stirred up and excited about what God's done in their heart. And then they start getting around Christians who've been saved a while. And the next thing you know, the water starts getting dashed on top of their zeal and their fire and their excitement. Then next thing you know, they're saved now 10, 12, 15, 20 years. And now all of a sudden they are the ones now taking the bucket of water and dumping it on the new one who's all fired up. Because we get in this mindset that, I don't know why we developed this mindset that the longer we're saved, the more reserved we ought to be. I don't understand why we developed this mindset the longer that we're saved, that there shouldn't be any open or expressive type of worship and praise unto God. I found this, the longer I'm saved, God's done more things for me, and because he's done more things for me, then I have something to shout about and rejoice in, giving him praise and giving him glory. And David is crying out here that, God, listen, I hope continually in you. And he said, yet will I praise thee more and more. And so we need to press on praising God. It's amazing. This psalm is a summary of one's life. It really is a summary of David's life. First of all, in your introductory notes there, he trusted God as a youth. In verse 5, he says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." I read an article the other day while I was sitting in the airport, and I was reading some literature there, and I was reading this article, and they said they did a survey of millennials who grew up in the church. 56% of millennials that grew up in the church no longer go to church. And then the article, I kind of disagree with the article, because the article continued to go on and say, basically, this generation, us, have not passed on our faith to the next generation. And I thought, well, wait a minute, these kids grew up in the church. They heard the same preaching, they heard the same gospel. They were aware of the same God. Where is their personal responsibility to carry on from their youth the things that they learned? And this is a real tragedy in modern day Christianity, that we are forgetting that, wait a minute, we need to start trusting God when we're young. It's important for you to have your children here in church and in Sunday school and junior church, in a patch club, whatever it is, because the things that they're learning as a youth will last in their life throughout their entire lifetime. And David just simply said this, Lord, that when I was, listen, you're my hope because you're the one that I trusted in when I was but a youth. It is good for our teens to be challenged to live for God and trust God. They need to be able to see that God is able to meet your needs, and they need to see that in a real practical way, teaching our young people how to pray and how to believe God for many things. So he trusted God as a young person. Notice he learned from God as he matured. In verse 17 of our psalm here, it says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And so as he continues to grow and continues to mature, not only did he begin trusting God as a youth, but as he continued to mature, he continued to learn about who his God is and what his God can do in his life. And listen, it is not sufficient for us to be able to come to church one time a week and have our children involved in all kinds of things that distract them from the Word of God and from the will of God, and think that, wait a minute, they're just naturally going to be spiritual people when they become adults. Because it doesn't work that way. There has to be a learning process. There needs to be a discipling, if you will, not just of the parents to the children, but yea, every one of us as believers, encouraging and maturing others in their faith and helping them to understand how to get a hold of God and be able to shake the throne of grace. So he says here, I trusted God as my youth. I learned from God as I matured. But let her see there, he depends on God in his old age. Now listen, if you can trust God when you're young, you can trust God when you get old. Amen. In verse 18, it says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, need some Grecian formula here this morning, tonight. When I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. He is crying out that he must continue to depend on God even though he's getting older. even though his strength may be waning, and even though his hair may be turning gray. He said, I need to depend on you, God, because I need to show your power to this generation that's coming up. I'm just saying this, we need to walk with God in a way that we're depending on God every day so that people can see the manifestation of the power of God working in us. One of the things I shared when I was out preaching at the chapel yesterday was the fact that I'm thankful that my wife and I, we went to Bible college. We had no support. Nobody sent money to us unless God had prompted them. But I mean, we weren't on a systematic support system with anybody. We went out and started a church, and my pastor supported us for $100 a month for 1 year. And that's the only support that we had outside of this church. Printed up 5,000 flyers for us to be able to pass out and announce the starting of the new church in Eatontown. And it was amazing that that took place. But I shared this, that wait a minute, I'm thankful for that because of the fact that I have been able to watch for 35 years God providing miraculously for everything that we needed in life. I don't care what it is. I don't care whether it was a car. I don't care whether it was food. I don't care what it is. God has miraculously provided. And as I grow older, I want to continue to demonstrate dependence upon God. I can believe God for what I need for tomorrow. Amen. And God can come through. So the psalmist cries out in reference to the summary of his life, how he progressed even in his older age, depending on God. I thought it was interesting. I underlined these things in my Bible. In verse 3, refers to God as my rock and my fortress. In verse 5, he refers to God, thou art my hope. What are you putting your hope in for tomorrow? What are you putting your hope in for your life? The psalmist said God was his hope. Notice in verse 7, he says, thou art my strong refuge. I'm going to tell you, God is a place you can run into the arms of Jesus when you need a refuge, when the world gets hounding you and the devil begins to defeat you and you start becoming overwhelmed with the circumstances in life. I just know this, there is a refuge where I can go, and that's into the arms of my Savior. In verse 12, he says, oh my God. He never lost the concept of the fact that God is God. I was talking to someone earlier today, and I said this, you know, the Bible never tries to prove that there is a God. And oftentimes what we do is we think we have to prove to a heathenistic world that there is a God. God doesn't try to prove himself. The Bible doesn't try to prove himself. The Bible starts in the beginning, God. It is a statement of reality that God is. And the psalmist never lost the sight of the fact that the one he was depending on was God Almighty. And then he says, make haste for my help. He's my help. It's amazing to see how he cries out here in reference to his dependence upon his God in his old age. This psalm is a declaration of consistency in life. I think the difference in being strong, excited, and committed, and sold out for the Lord is developing a very consistent life. Notice verse 3. It was a consistency and continual prayer. It says, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. Thou art my rock and my fortress. I mean, he never stopped going to God as his continual resort. The whole place where he would find everything that he needs for life. And he found that through his time in prayer. Notice not only is there continual prayer, but there is a continual praise. In verse 6, he says, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. You know, how often does our conversation speak praises to who our God is? Think of it. Think of it this way. Think of how many conversations you had today. And I'm sure, like all of us are, we have a lot of people that we talk to throughout the day. Some people talk more than others, amen? But in your conversation that you had throughout this day, if you were to break it into a graph, a round circle graph, and you would show how many conversations you had, how much of your conversation was directed to praising God. You know, we have allowed ourselves to be pushed into this corner because the world today's concept of the Christian life is it's okay in the church house, but once you get out of the church house, God is not does not matter in our human society. God does certainly not matter on your job. And so you're not to talk about God. I read an article said a woman was fired from her job because she used phrases at the school she taught in, public school, phrases like, well, I'll be praying for you. She was fired for that. And the reason why she was fired is the school board said that kind of conversation is not allowed in this place. I'll pray for you is not allowed. See, we have allowed ourselves to be cowered into a corner where we've allowed the world to shut us down verbally. But really, we ought to be speaking out the praises of God continually. The psalmist acknowledges that he had continual prayer before the Lord and continual praise of his God. God is worthy of our praise, and so we ought to take some time to praise him once in a while. Notice he's our continual hope. Of course, in verse 14, where our text verse is, says, but I will hope continually. There is always hope with God. You say, you don't understand the situation I'm in life. No, there is always hope with God. There is never a time when God is not aware of what you're facing, what you're going through. And listen, God can always intervene on your behalf in anything that you have to overcome. And so there's always hope with God. We allow ourselves to fall into a pits of despair because we lose our hope in our God. Now, I don't know how big your God is. I've seen my God do a lot of things that are beyond my control, that are way out of my control. And I'm thankful that I have a God that I can hope in. So let's think of this. Let's divide this chapter up in 3 points. Notice, first of all, he mentions that God, he said, God taught me in verse 17. It says, oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And so God taught me. What did he teach? First of all, letter A, his works. That's why he says, I have declared thy wondrous works. God does a great work in our hearts. There is a proclamation of deliverance. And certainly David would speak in reference to God delivering him over and over again. And you and I can proclaim the times when God has set us free and God has provided for us in a miraculous way. God fights for us. He stands for us. He moves in our lives. And I'm thankful that even tonight in 2017, we can proclaim the deliverance of God. We do not have to be defeated. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so let's proclaim the works of God. He did a good work when he saved you. You say, I don't have anything else to talk about. Well, that's a good one right there. Amen. And that's all he does in your life. That's sufficient. That's right. And so he's done a good work, proclamation of deliverance. In 1 Chronicles 16 and 11, it says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. I'm thankful that we can review in my mind where family members have gotten saved. I can review in my mind where God has moved miraculously in my life. I can review in my mind people who were overwhelmed with all kinds of sins that consumed their life, were set free from that. Talk about the works of God. Why? Because he has taught us his works. And because he has taught us his works, then we can proclaim those truths to others. Notice there's a pattern of deliverance also. The work of God, according to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, is a pattern that we can testify to in Revelation 15, 3. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. What is the song of Moses? You go back in the book of Exodus, and when they came across the Red Sea and they were delivered out of bondage in Egypt, they sang the song of Moses. It was a song of deliverance. And so Revelation says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God,
and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. The work of God in his ability to deliver us, he gives us a pattern to identify with in Israel coming out of Egypt, but he gives us a person to believe in, and that is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. And so we speak of his works. It would do you well to talk more of the works of God than talk about all this other foolishness that means nothing in life. I was sitting in the airport, and I had quite a bit of time sitting in the airport, and I was watching people go by, and I was like looking at them, and I was like, boy, I hope I don't look that bad. I mean, there are some weird people out there, man. I'm telling you, girls were looking like men, and men were looking like girls, and others were looking like I don't know what they were. And I'm just watching all this transpire in front of my eyes, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, thank God that he delivers us. Thank God he does a work in our life. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful to them, but the world is so confused about the reality of who we even are. And they need to hear about the works of God. God can work a work of grace in our hearts that changes us and delivers us and releases us from all these things that we fall into bondage in. So he taught me his works. Notice he taught me his presence. In our text in verse 18, it tells us, Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, I hate reading that verse. I'm going to have to skip it. It makes me stumble every time I think about it. It says, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is come. What is he talking about? He's talking about the presence of God. And there is the presence of God in the midst of blessings. And he wants to show forth the power of God, the work of God, the presence of God over and over again. You know, David would experience God's blessings even when he is being pursued by Saul. And even though when he seems like all of his army and everyone is against him, God never abandoned him. And I'm thankful that we can learn about the presence of God. And God has revealed to us the presence of God in his blessings that he sends upon us. And I've had people say, well, how do you know if God is really there or not? I'll tell you how. Just look around at the blessings you get. Amen. You say, what blessings? God didn't bless me. You're breathing, aren't you? Amen. That's a blessing. You're here. You're able to walk around and get here. The blessings that God sends our ways every day, and we have a tendency to just overlook those blessings. And the sun that was shining, what was a beautiful day today, and the sun was shining. I was thinking, the sun is shining as positively and blessedly on the righteous, even as it is on the wicked. People say, well, I don't believe there's a God. Then why don't you look up into the heavens? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Amen. And you can identify with what God's teaching us to learn about his presence is seen in his blessings that come over and over again, but also in the midst of burdens. And certainly we know Paul deals with the foundation of the Lord, stand the sure. Why? He knows those that are his. And God knows what burden you're carrying, and God knows what difficulty you're trying to get through. And I just know this, that God is with you in the midst of those burdens. And I'll tell you, some burdens are heavy that we have to deal with. But don't never forget that God is with you in the midst of those burdens. You know, in all that Job lost, and he lost everything. After he lost everything, his wife is even condemning him and saying, why don't you curse God and die? And all that, Job would not falsely accuse his God, because he was aware of the fact that even though he had nothing in this life, and even though his health was gone, his God had not changed and his God was still with him. So God taught me. I'm thankful when I go through burdens that I can know that God is there. Amen. And that he's with me. So he taught me his works. He taught me his presence. He taught me his power. His power. He said, not only did he want to show the strength of unto this generation, because God had not forsaken him, but he says, and thy power to everyone that is come.
David stood against Goliath as a youth. And certainly we know the story of David going and standing up against the mighty warrior of the Philistines when no one else would stand up against him. David, as a youth, stood up against the Goliath. And I think sometimes we sell our young people short. We really do. Because of the fact that what we do is we think they can't do something mighty for God until they become an adult. And the reality is they can do something mighty for God right where they are at their age that they are. I was talking with Brother Halk. We went out to dinner on Monday night when I got up to California. And we went out and we were talking about ministry and all this, that, and the other. We were talking about missions, and they're getting ready to start their missions conference this next week. And we were talking about those things. And he said this to me. And he said, you know what I found is this, that if we get our teenagers, we get our young people on the mission field, they might not want to go on the mission field, but you get them on the mission field, and they see all the things that people don't have on the mission field. When they come back, they have a different attitude of respect and appreciation for what they do have here. And we often complain, we often do, we often complain about people not being thankful for what they have here. We're not being thankful for what we have as a Christian. Why don't we take them out to do some ministry where they can see what people's lives are without Christ in their life? It's good to take some young people out soul winning and knock on a door. And yes, there's a drunkard in the house. And yes, there's a drug addict in the house. And yes, the house is disheveled. And yes, everything's falling apart. But it'd be good for them to see that, because when they see that, they know that's the product of me going away from God. Amen. We need to allow God to teach us again. Amen. I think we have become sheltered Christians. And we need God to show us his power. And listen, the giant may be strong, and the giant may be big, and the giant may be aggressive, and the giant might be demeaning upon us. But wait a minute, God is bigger than that giant. And our young people, let me tell you, our young people are a mighty source and a mighty power that God can use if we'll just unleash them. Instead of coddling them and hiding them and holding on to them, get them out there so they can see what life is all about. Not by partaking in the sinfulness of the life that's out there, but by presenting Christ, who is the deliverer of that life. It'll impact their life. David stood against Goliath as a youth. Notice David was secure as a man when he was pursued by Saul. And may I say this, if you can't get confident in God as a youth, it's going to be hard for you to be secure as an adult. And we allow our insecurities to overrun us and work over us to where we don't do anything mighty for God because we're insecure in reference to who we are. Now, I usually don't get too nervous about things, but I'll tell you, I was nervous about preaching out at West Coast Baptist College. And I got all these college students there, you know, and you're looking at you with all this intellectual mind and everything. And then you got all these big preachers there, Dr. Getch and Dr. Chappell and Dr. What's his name? I forgot his name. Amen. I guess they don't want me to talk about him. But anyway, I got up there to preach, and I try to get into my message, give it a little introduction. I wanted to share my testimony, how I got saved. And as I started to give my testimony, I got saved. I said, man, you know, God delivered me as an alcoholic. He set me free. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17. I went to quote the verse, and I mean, it bombed out. I don't know what I was saying. I mean, it was not 2 Corinthians 5:17 by any stretch of the imagination. And I could see these college students sitting there looking at me, and I was locked myself and said, whoa, what do you expect, man? I'm nervous up here. And they looked at me. I said, but don't worry. I said, hang on, because I said, I'm about ready to let loose. And that, I don't know what it did for them, but that released me from my insecurities. Because at that very moment, God reminded me that he was my source of power. And from that time on, God just took over and I went on and preached. Listen, we must
learn how to walk in the strength of the Lord and the power of God when we are young, so that we will not be insecure when we get old. And the God that's with us when we are young is the God who will be with us when we get old. Number two, God showed me. Not only did God teach me, but God showed me. Notice in verse 20, it says, "Thou, which has showed me great and sore troubles."
Whoa, we like to say, well, God showed me the good times and the blessed times and the prosperity. No, thou, which has showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. God showed me what? Letter A there. He showed me what real life is. And real life is when we trust Christ as our Savior and walk with Him. You know, the interesting thing is, I just kind of did a little outline. Number one there, underneath of that, real life, there's the rejection in John chapter 5 in verse 40. Says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." That's the rejection. But in John chapter 10 is the opportunity that the Lord reveals to us. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus tells us, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." So here's real life. We reject the life that is offered, but the opportunity God has given us is a life that is a life that is of abundance and blessings from the Lord. And then there's the experience. In John chapter 20, you say, how can I experience that? John chapter 20 and verse 31, and says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's real life. Real life is that there is an offer that comes from God Almighty that you might be saved. Amen. The opportunity is Jesus said, wait a minute, I'm going to give you life that is abundant and free. But wait a minute, that life comes through you believing on my name. Amen. That's real life.
I was talking in the back there with a couple of men before church, and I said this, I'm really struggling on comprehending why young people don't want to go in ministry. I really am. I don't know why old people don't want to go in ministry, amen. I mean, I love being out on the college. I love going to these college campuses and be around all these young kids. I mean, all this energy, no knowledge, it's great. They don't know much, but they're excited about it, amen? And I thought to myself, boy, you know, you're going to find out someday, amen? But, but I just like being around all that energy and all that excitement and thinking about the possibilities, thinking about the life that they have, thinking about the people they're impacting, thinking about the places they're going to go. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no life I would want to live other than the real life that comes in Christ Jesus my Lord. So he said, he showed me what real life is. Let God show you what real life is. He showed him what real greatness is. He said, thou shalt bring me up. Real greatness is having the patience to wait on God. Number one there, the patience to wait on God. Wait on God. He's never late, folks. He's never late. Yeah, but you don't understand. I got to get this figured out right now. Don't worry. He'll show up in time. I found this, God's never late. God has never abandoned me. He has never forsaken me. He has never left me to hang out and fail. If I'll wait on the Lord, God will show up what he wants to show up and do what he wants to do. So patience to wait. But there's also a posture to win. And you need to get in a posture that you're on the winning side, amen? In Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You need to have a posture that is depending on the greatness of God. Let God be the one that lifts us up as we wait on him. He said, "Thou shalt increase my greatness." He understood it wasn't about his own abilities. It was about the God who would work on his behalf. So that's real greatness. There's real comfort. He says in verse 21, "And comfort me on every side." And what is that comfort? And first of all, it's peace beyond comprehension. And Philippians 4:7 says, talks to us about the peace of God that passeth understanding. I don't know how everything can be falling apart around us, but the Christian can be at perfect peace. Why? Because that God has promised that he would give us real comfort. And the real comfort is what God does in our hearts when we can't do anything about anything because he is with us. But there's peace in perfect completion. And God can give us peace on, as it says here, comfort on every side. And you say, well, man, I just feel like everything's hitting me every direction. And I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times it just seemed like, man, here's another thing, man, another thing, and another thing. And oftentimes in the ministry here, something will happen. And then before we even can address that issue, something else happens. And before we can even recover from that, something else happens. And it's like, Lord, this attack, this conflict, we need real comfort to be able to get through this because I need it on every side. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You don't have to be distressed about the trouble that's on everything, every side of your life if you're hanging out with God. Amen? He says here, where I'm at, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, you may not be able to comprehend why it's happening. But that's all right, we don't fall to a place of despair. He goes on in verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Days of persecution, yea, are upon us. Yes, the world is getting aggressive against the Christian life. But throughout history, the world has always been against the Christian. It's only in America we have this concept that the church should be accepted within the world. The church has always been persecuted by the world. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Christ might be manifested in our body. What is he saying? You have real comfort when you realize that the Lord is on every side. Wherever is coming, whatever's coming your way, you can rest in him. So he showed me how to have peace in the midst of the storm. Well, he heard me in verse 22. It says, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. And last night on the plane, we left at 10:30 from San Francisco, and I didn't have anybody sitting next to me. It was wonderful. I had three seats to myself. I spread out, man. I was just taking a nap all the way home. But I found I kept waking up singing. Usually I wake up on the way to California, I woke myself up snoring. But coming back, I would wake up and I was singing some song, a Christian song. And I'm like, oh, I wonder if anybody heard me with that thing. I wonder if somebody didn't smack me or something. But my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. Praise is singing songs unto our God. Notice letter A there, my expression in song. And the expression in song, number one, it was a new song. In Psalm 149 and 1 says, I'll sing a new song. And it's praise unto our God. And it's number two, it's praise. It's a praise song. And we Baptists sometimes are so afraid to say we need to sing a praise song. Oh, go on contemporary. Wait a minute. The Bible says we're to sing a praise song unto the Lord. He didn't say rock and roll and boogie down and rap. He said, just sing a praise song unto me. Notice it's a continual song. Didn't say, okay, sing while everything's going good. No, I said, you continually to sing praises unto our God. And if God is hearing me, I'll tell you, it's easy to sing praises unto him. Amen. So my expression in song, letter B, my clarity in speech. In verse 23, it says, my lips shall greatly rejoice. And so he wanted to be clear. Number one there, it can be pleasing to the Lord. In other words, my speech ought to be pleasing to my God.
But number two there, my speech can be revealing of me. Revealing of me. You know, Peter, when he was at the campfire, when Jesus was being interrogated, when he denied the Lord, it says that one came up alongside of him and said this, "Thy speech bewrayeth thee. Thou also art a Galilean." What you say reveals who you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. And so my speech ought to be pleasing to God. Amen. Because my speech is going to reveal who I really am. Am I really in love with the Lord? Am I really praising my Lord? Am I really concerned about exalting his name? What I say, what my conversation is consumed with, shows out what it really is on my heart and what's in my life. Number three, it can be a demonstrating of power in a person's life by what you say. Don't be afraid to speak of the praises of God for fear that maybe God's not going to come through. God will come through when he's ready to come through. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," but here it is, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, all that we might have speech clear," that is clear, that identifies us as believers in Christ so that the power of God can radiate through what we say. And then letter C, in reverence to the God heard me, my call for salvation in verse 23. "So I sing unto thee and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." Amen. Never forget that God has redeemed you. Because you're saved, if you don't have anything else to sing about, you got plenty to sing about right there. Amen. And I'm amazed that God loves us. I was working on my message, putting on the computer back there this afternoon, and I had a CD playing, and some of the songs there they were singing, and I was like, oh my goodness gracious. Speaking about the love of God, the will of God, the power of God, the move of God, I mean to tell you folks, we have something to praise God about. Amen. When we come into church, listen, leave your problems outside the door. If you have to stop and kneel on the sidewalk and say, "God, remove these horrible thoughts out of my mind because I want to praise you. God, purge me of all my troubles. I know they're there. I'm leaving them at the door. And I'm going to come in because I'm coming in to praise you. I'll pick them up when I come back out. You take care of them." Amen. We need to press on praising God. I'll tell you, it'll give you a different spirit in your life. It'll give you a different impact on others if they just see you walking around with a spirit of praise unto God.
Yes, sir.
Say, "Well, somebody might make funny of me. They might think I'm weird." Well, they think you're weird anyway, you know? So don't worry about it. If I can get their attention by praising the Lord, then let's praise the Lord and then tell them how to be saved so they can enter into it. Amen. So anyway, I better shut up. We'll never have time to pray. We need to pray tonight. We have a prayer sheet here.